On Thursday, my husband and I returned from a 10-day trip to Japan. Most of the time there was spent on retreat, hiking in the mountains of the Wakayama Prefecture. Located about 3 hours south of Kyoto, Wakayama is considered to be, by many, the spiritual heart of Japan. There, a series of ancient pilgrimage routes traverses many rugged mountains. Those trails guide pilgrims and tourists alike from the bustle of the city into holy and mystical places that are buried deep in the forests and in the mountains of rural Japan. Now, like the Cascades and the Olympics here, the majesty of God's creation was palpable in that place. But what remains most memorable for me, at least right now, is something else. As we made our way through the mountains, there was evidence of human intervention, really kind of more like human tinkering all over the place. Cobblestone steps lined parts of the trail, and for those, we were quite grateful. And then there were these layers of plaster that coated steep hillsides, a little bit like icing on a cake. And then there were the dams, so many dams. Even in the middle of remote forests, elaborate concrete barriers helped control the flow of water from even the tiniest streams. Now, certainly there was a purpose for all of these things. After all, typhoons regularly wreak havoc, especially in that part of the country. And then there are the earthquakes, which cause a different kind of chaos. And even when we were there, there were small tremors. But all of the human-made things left me to wonder something. What is the point of all of our human interventions? When do our efforts help? And when do they hinder the great works of God? The readings today will give us a little bit of perspective. Jesus tells the learned people of the synagogue a story. It is the story of a family. First, there is this younger sibling. And like many little brothers, he is hell-bent on doing things his own way. He has the audacity to ask for something that is not his to request. And then to everyone's amazement, probably especially his, he gets it. His good fortune is intoxicating. But like any powerful drug, it doesn't take long for him to become addicted to it. And it is not until he hits rock bottom, the very, very bottom, that he sobers up. And then he realizes just how lost he is and how much he longs for his true home. And then there is this older sibling. Now, like many older sisters, this sibling is duty-bound, and she is eager to please. She is serious about her obligations to her family. She takes those responsibilities seriously, including trying to please everyone else and meeting their expectations of her. She is just as lost as her wayward brother, but unlike her brother, she hasn't yet figured that out. Instead, what she knows is anger and resentment. It is the kind that wells up deep inside of somebody when there is this internal conflict that rages, when the ego fights to keep control while the true self longs to be set free. The parable of the prodigal son is more than a masterful story. I think it resonates so deeply for so many people because we know this story deep, deep within our bones. It is not just any family story. It is our story. It gives voice to the challenges and to the joys that you and I both experience in our everyday lives living together with people who we care deeply for. And it wouldn't surprise me if today, even as you heard this gospel, this story that you know so well, one of those siblings had some affinity for you. But to stay focused on the siblings, I think, is to miss something really important. Staying there means focusing on our brokenness rather than on the wholeness that is inherent deep within all of us. Staying there means being stuck on the cross, rather than being willing to enter the tomb where some kind of transformation will happen. Staying there means relying solely on our human interventions, our human ways, as the way to salvation. And so that's where I think the parent of this parable has some lessons to teach us. He is the father that knows that unless a child is given freedom to make mistakes, that child can never grow up. She is the mother who gives thanks for that responsible child in her household. But she also longs for that same child to find happiness separate from everyone else's. They are the parents who do everything in their power to keep their family together and to make sure that their home is a safe place. Reconciliation, it is what is at the heart of this story today. And Jesus wants us to know that this is not just any kind of reconciliation. It is not the kind that can be legislated or hoarded by just a few people. Instead, it is a gift, and that gift is offered freely to all people, in all times and in all places. Where acceptance and generosity flow freely, so does reconciliation. And where forgiveness and compassion are practiced, so is this reconciling love of God. When Jesus tells the learned people of the synagogue this story, he wants them to know this, that everyone, wherever they are on their journey of faith, is worthy of that reconciling love. He wants them to know something else. Everyone also has the capacity and the responsibility to practice that reconciling love. And as St. Paul so eloquently points out, that is what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. But this work of reconciliation is not easy, and it is not ours alone to do. In this Lenten season, when repentance and forgiveness are at the forefront of our spiritual work, I think it is doubly important to understand how difficult this work of reconciliation is. This is a season where we are invited and really urged to dig far beneath the surface, to name and to assess those things that trouble and ail us and our world. It is, as Henry Nouwen says, a time to let our sins pierce our souls so that we can feel the pain and also know the grief that the harm those sins cause us and the world is real. That is how we discover just how far out of balance we are with God and with each other. That is what self-examination is. And that is where our engagement in that work is essential. But that is not the end of our Lenten discipline. Because to stop there would be to dwell on that brokenness and to resist the urge for grace. Forgiveness is a natural outgrowth of self-examination. It is the next step in the process toward reconciliation. As the psalmist says, forgiveness is about freedom. It is about freedom from all that eats us alive from the inside out. Forgiveness is about breaking down the dams that we build around ourselves to numb ourselves from the troubles and the pains and the joys of this world. Now, I want to be clear. Forgiveness is not about forgetting. Instead, it is about being set free from all of those things, confusion, regret, bitterness, those things that cripple our souls. Forgiveness is about restoring the divine flow of things in this universe. And to forgive also means that at some point, we have to be willing to let those things go. We have to be willing to trust that God will transform them in some way. To forgive does mean that at some point we have to walk away from those things that hold power over us and trust that they will be transformed by God. Letting go, that's how that dam gets broken. letting go is what God allows, is what allows God to flow freely through you and me and everything else. In the words of Parker Palmer, letting go is what lets forgiveness flow between you and me like a river, unhindered. And that's when real reconciliation is possible. In John's gospel, Jesus tells us that he goes ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And doubting Thomas, who also is really good at asking lots of other questions, asks how we will know the way. And then Jesus tells him that he, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. That way to God is not an exclusive club that is limited to just a few people. It is not a way that is protected by a border wall that is impenetrable to all those who we do not like. Instead, it is the way of God, where all people are affirmed and welcomed as good. It is a way of life where forgiveness and reconciliation flow freely. It is the way that we are called to be now and always. Today, know that you are forgiven and be at peace. And then when you go from this place, extend that same forgiveness and peace to all who you encounter. Know that that is how God flows between you and me and all things throughout all time. Amen.